And so we understand that this is a great dilemma that has faced all of us at times. Job faced it, and then his three friends showed up to try to help him with that and to advise him as to why his prayers were not being answered. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who were defined as miserable comforters. Eliphaz was the braggart. He was the one who talked about his own surgery while you were in the hospital. Bildad was the blaster, the one who preached the marvelous sermon, "Man is a maggot." Oh, what a great encouragement that is. And Zophar, whose very name means Twitterer, he was on Twitter before there was Twitter. He reduced all the trials of life to less than 140 characters. He's the guy who shows up with a Helen Steiner Rice card and the clipping from Our Daily Bread, thinking that will make everything okay. And their assessment was all the same. Their assessment was that Job was a sinner. This is why he was suffering this. But we know that that was fallacious assumption, because God himself said that Job was a perfect man who eschewed evil. So then Elihu steps up and he thinks he has the answer, that this is not because Job is a sinner, but rather because suffering is educational. And there's no denying that suffering is educational, but does God have to kill a gnat with a sledgehammer? I mean, if Job had to learn something, don't you think there was a softer way of teaching it to him than this? And so at the end, none of these human beings seem to supply any answer to the question, why do righteous people suffer? Indeed, we have to get clear to the end of the book of Job before God shows up. And it's interesting to me that when God finally does show up, God doesn't show up to answer questions. God shows up to question answers. Hold your place here in Mark and go back to Job 38. Job chapter 38, and let's look at verse number 2. God finally shows up to speak to Job, and we're all on the edge of our seats wanting to know what the answers are. And God says in verse 2 of chapter 38, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Dude! All this while, God, we've been waiting for answers from you. And when you show up, you say, "I'm not going to answer you. I want you to answer me." And then God gives a laundry list of questions to Job. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? And out of all the questions that God asked Job, my favorite is, "Where were you when I made Behemoth?" I love that question. Now, Bible scholars don't even know what Behemoth is. Most people believe that it's a hippopotamus. I'm not sure that it is a hippopotamus, but let's say for sake of argument that it is a hippopotamus. He's saying, "Where were you when I made the hippopotamus?" And the question is essentially this: for what reason did God make the hippopotamus? I don't know, Shaggy. I don't know why God made a hippopotamus. And I mean, imagine if you tried to domesticate a hippopotamus. I mean, you don't meet anybody. I was down at a local pet store and I bought a hippopotamus. I mean, and if you did try to domesticate it, what would happen to the living room? Can you imagine the cleanup job of that? You understand, if you try to domesticate the hippopotamus, you're going to make things worse, not better. And the point of all of this is that suffering is a hippopotamus. The more that you try to wrap your head around it, the more damage it seems to do to you as you try to domesticate it. And sometimes we just have to stand back and we say, we don't know why we're going through this, and we don't know why God's not alleviating it. And I submit to you that no answer that I can give today could adequately justify God, because if God could be put into a test tube and explained, then God would cease to be God. But I think the closest thing we get to an answer as to why God sometimes does not answer our prayers is found here at the cross of Calvary. Any hope of understanding why God at times abandons good people is to be found here. And I want to suggest to you four thoughts today. Number one is this: unanswered prayer is a truth. It is a truth. Throughout this Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been portrayed as the rejected one. In his last hours, this rejection reaches its climax as he is betrayed, he is condemned, he is disowned, he is mocked, he is tortured, and eventually he is killed. The cross is the climax of our rejection of God. We drive God from the world and we nail him to a cross. We have been rejecting God ever since the Garden of Eden, but at this particular moment, our rejection of God reaches its apex. In this moment, we understand that given the chance, we murder our own Creator. But in this moment, the story takes a very unexpected turn. And Jesus is not merely rejected by men in this hour, but he is simultaneously rejected by God. He cries out to God in his hour of need, and he is turned away. And I submit to you that you and I will never fully grasp the meaning of those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? I submit to you that there cannot be a more terrible moment in all of history than this. Jesus is forsaken by God. In all of the other prayers that Jesus prays, he addresses God as his Father. But here, he doesn't address him as Father at all because he feels estranged from him. The Son, who is rejected by the tenets of this earth, looks to his Heavenly Father for help and assistance, and none is forthcoming. The question of Job, the question of the psalmist, the question of us, why do righteous people suffer, here finds its full embodiment in Jesus asking the Father, why have you forsaken me? If anyone, I submit to you, deserve not to be forsaken by God, it was Jesus Christ. You will not find a, pardon my grammar, but a gooder man than this. You will not find a more righteous man than this, a more holy man than this. In him was light and there was no darkness at all. And yet this is God forsaking God. This is God questioning God, and there is no reply. You remember at the baptism, the heavens were open and a voice thundered from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But now the heavens are closed like a steel trap, and the Father directs his wrath against the one that he supposedly loves the most. This is truly God-forsakenness. In every sense of the word, this is utter darkness. In every other gospel, there is the cry of victory. It is finished. But that cry is not found in Mark's gospel. There's just a cry, and he dies in supposed oblivion. Death, alone, abandoned. And the unanswered prayer was more than just an illusion. It was a reality. God turned his back on his most beloved Son. Unanswered prayer is a truth. Think with me about a second thought. Not only is unanswered prayer a truth, but notice secondly that unanswered prayer can be transformed. Unanswered prayer can be transformed. At the very moment that this prayer goes unanswered, the Bible tells us that the curtain in the temple was ripped. Now you understand that the temple was a great lesson in the inaccessibility of God. God was so holy and so glorious that there was no hope of coming and remaining in his presence. There was the court of women. then the court of Gentile men, then the court of Jewish men, then the holy place where the priest could go. And then there was that holiest place of all where only the high priest could go, and he could only go once a year, and he could only go once a year provided he came with a hyssop that had been dipped with blood, and he could only go there for a limited period of time. It was a graphic picture that our God lives in unapproachable light. That our God is indeed a consuming fire. But that curtain that barred man from the presence of God, at the very moment that Jesus dies in abandonment, that curtain is ripped from top to bottom, opening a way for man to get into the presence of God. Now get this, this curtain was so thick it could not be torn by human hands. It needed a divine hand to rip it. And it was not ripped from bottom to top for man to make a way to God. It was ripped from top to bottom as God made a way to man. This was an act of God making the inaccessible God accessible. At the very moment that our hatred of God reached its pinnacle, God opened a way for you and I to come into His presence. Forsaken by God, Jesus unites us to God. What the crowd intended to be a cry of mockery actually was a cry of true reality. He saved others, and because He saved others, He could not save Himself. If He saved Himself, He couldn't save others. The only way He could save others was by not saving Himself. What am I saying? I'm saying that God left the prayer unanswered because God wanted to give a greater yes. God said no so that He could give a greater yes. How often in our lives will we find when we get to the other side, when we felt alone and abandoned by God, and we felt like God should have said yes, and we wonder why He didn't say yes. When we get to the other side, we'll discover, thank you, God, for saying no. For in your saying no, you had a greater yes in store. How many of you right now are thankful you're not married to somebody you dated in junior high? Yes, can I see that hand? Is there another? Now, when you were a 14-year-old and someone asked you, have you ever had that love that comes around once in a lifetime? And you said, oh yeah, dozens of times. And little Susie broke up with you and you went back to your closet. And you said, oh, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Aren't you glad in hindsight God didn't answer that prayer? We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for our family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? And what if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights is what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials of this life are really blessings in disguise? You understand that God many times in our life has the truth of unanswered prayer because He wants to transform it into something greater in our lives. By saying no, God has a greater yes. I want to submit to you a third thing. Not only is unanswered prayer a truth, and not only can unanswered prayer be transformed, but think with me thirdly, that unanswered prayer is a testimony. It's a testimony. When this prayer goes unanswered and Jesus dies in supposed oblivion, there's a centurion standing over there who looks at that thing and he says, truly, this is the Son of God. Now, this is amazing to me. Here's a guy. What do you think is the biggest low-life occupation? All right. Now, I know that in our Christmas pageants and Easter pageants, we have this very high glistening armor, and we present the Roman centurion with nobility, but this is an executioner. This is a guy with 4 days' growth, 3 teeth in his head, tobacco juice running down his chin.
You want me to stab him, or are you going to do it?
That's who this is. I mean, this is a grade A, government-inspected, number one hellion. And he looks on that thing and he says, you know, Fred, I believe he's a son of God. Now, this is interesting to me. This is the only prayer that Jesus ever prayed where he didn't address God as Father. And in the only prayer that he prays where he doesn't address God as Father, the centurion looks on that and says, you know, I believe that's the Son of God. And we're like, what? He proved he was God's Son in the moment that he was abandoned by God. God's presence was most visible in the hour when God supposedly wasn't there. This is most extraordinary to me. In the moment where you understand he is God forsaken, it is in that moment that the centurion sees God. God is revealed in the absence of God. Here's my point. How did you become a child of God? Now come on, we're not religionists, we're Christians. Religion is man trying to do something for God to earn his favor. Christianity is God doing something for man that man can't do for himself. So there's only one way and one way in the world that anybody can become a child of God, and that's by faith, period. That's the only way. But as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the authority, the power to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's only one way you get the right to be called God's kid, and that's by faith. So here's my point. Faith is what makes us God's children. And the faith that is most visible is the faith that is most tested. A faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And you understand that we have the opportunity to exercise faith most when we don't get God. That's when we prove most conclusively that we are his kids. Unanswered prayer is that moment when you and I get to prove the mettle of our faith. We get to prove how much we really do trust him, how much we really do depend upon him. When the cancer is not healed, when the debt is not eradicated, when the relationship is not restored, and it seems like God's killing me over here, and I say, yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him. At that very moment, that's when a lost world looks on in their full hellishness and says, now that's God's kid. That's when your testimony stands out in sharp relief. My goodness, anybody could trust God when the new car's just been purchased. Anybody could trust God when the kids are healthy. Anybody could trust God when the muffler's still attached to the car. Anybody could trust God when we have the happy side of life. But you understand, when the trials and the difficulties come, and you've been serving God all of these years, and your testimony's been impeccable, and you've been the very embodiment of righteousness, and yet it seems like you're getting hammered over here, and you don't know why God's abandoning you, when I've done all of this for you, why, God, are you abandoning me in this hour? And yet you say, I got nowhere else to go, only you've got the words of eternal life, and though they're killing me down here, I'm hanging on to you. That's when people say, now that's God's kid. That's God's son. And I want to submit to you that unanswered prayer gives you an opportunity to have a testimony. Which brings us to our final point. Unanswered prayer is temporary. I want to submit to you that the absence of God is not the last word on the matter. Silence will be broken. And I want to submit to you that more of your prayers are answered than you realize many times. You see, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he dies and it appears in total abandonment. But That's chapter 15. There is a chapter 16 here. And by the way, I want all of Mark 16. And verse 19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Oh, this abandonment was temporary abandonment. It wasn't permanent abandonment. This wasn't this dying in absence and silence being hammered. That's not the last word of the matter. Amen. You understand that there was a day when God said, "You come on up here. You sit next to me. You be my right-hand man." And he's sitting right next to God. So much for abandonment being the last word. Take your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the throne, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Now, to be honest with you, I'm not quite sure why prayers are in a bowl. Why are they in a vial? I mean, when I offer a prayer to God, I wasn't really wanting him to, you know, put it in a Tupperware dish, seal it, and stick it in the fridge. When I gave God my prayer, I intended God to answer it immediately, if not sooner. I wasn't offering the prayer for storage. After all, I was going through tribulation. And when I offer prayer in tribulation, I want my prayer to be answered immediately, if not sooner. And God puts it in a bowl. Now turn over to chapter 8. Look at verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." Prayers which were offered in tribulation and stored are dumped on the throne later. Now, I don't know all the reasons for that, but there are a lot of times in my life where I thought something went unanswered. And it hasn't gone unanswered in perpetuity. It just hasn't been answered yet. I want to tell you, there is a day when it all be answered. Now, I know that we've often sing, "We'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. I'll ask the reasons. He'll tell me why when we talk it over in the by and by." And I understand the sentiment of all that. But I really don't believe we're going to have to even talk it over. I believe that when I see him face to face, I'll know, even as also I am known. And when I stand on the other side, it will just be one of those moments. And there's a lot of stuff that I don't get about God now, but I'll get it. I just get trust him now, and I'll get it later. And there's a lot of things that God, for good reason, didn't answer. There's other things that God's just, he's going to answer it. He's just not going to answer it right now. And by the way, when we get to heaven, a lot of stuff will be answered. Well, we pray for peace in the family. There will be peace in the family when we get to heaven. We pray for economic stability. Well, we got a mansion over the hilltop. And by the way, if you don't know the difference between a mansion and a room, I don't want you for my real estate agent. We pray for healing. Well, when somebody who dies of cancer breathes their last breath and they're a child of God, aren't they healed? You understand that when we cross the great divide, things that we thought God had totally rejected us on, we'll find out that wasn't the case at all. God was still your cheerleader, even when you thought he wasn't. And so I want to submit to you that when you are in the midst of it all, and by the way, you and I understand that in ministry, you get hammered. You get blamed for everything. And there's a lot of pressure that goes with that. You know what it's like when you take a week's vacation and just as you're pulling into town, you can just feel the cloud coming back on. And the life of Eeyore resumes. The cloud is following you wherever you go. And we wonder why. I mean, we're not drug pushers. We're not bad people by the world's standards. Most people would look at us and say, "Now, those are God-fearing folk down there in Virginia." Why? Well, we know it's a truth. We know that we're asking for stuff and we're not getting it. But it may be that God has a greater yes. And it may be that God really wants the world to see what a true Christian's like. And God also whispers to you, this ain't the last chapter. Stay with me till the end of the book. Let's bow for prayer.